God is sovereign over our salvation from the very beginning to the very end for all eternity. He did not just help us along and bring us to the place where we could say, I got it from here. No, God is sovereign over our whole salvation from the beginning into eternity. Our salvation is completely dependent on Him. And our response is to simply set our hope in Him and to worship Him. We've seen this in Ephesians. That all theology is for doxology. As we grow in our knowledge of God, we will worship Him. We will set our hope in Him. If you do not know this great salvation this morning, then as you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, as our verses say, I pray that you will believe in Christ and you will set your hope on Him completely. And where you know this salvation full and complete, that you would worship. This is Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 14. We've been studying it over the last few weeks. And I pray that either for the very first time or as a reminder of your great salvation, that we will all together see that it is all the work of God. And we just humbly surrender to it and put our trust and our faith fully in Him. I want to pray, and then we're going to look at these verses in Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 14. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, we humbly come to you. And I confess, we confess, this is the only way we can come to you. We can only approach you as we worship and we see you, even the smallest glimpse of your greatness and your glory, and immediately we are humbled and we confess that you are great and greatly to be praised. We come again to your word of truth, and we anticipate, I believe you will speak, that you will reveal who you are, that you are sovereign over us. We just sang the words of this song, that you are working in our waiting. You are sanctifying us. You don't just save us so that we get a ticket to heaven and then we got it from here. No, you're still working in us. As we wait, you're sanctifying us. And it's beyond our understanding, but you are teaching us to trust. It's who you are. You are wisdom, unimagined. We cannot understand your ways. You reign high above the heavens, and yet you reach down in endless grace. You're the lifter of the lowly. You're compassionate and kind. And you surround and you uphold us, and your promises are our greatest delight. You are the Lord God Almighty, the creator of all things, and we are the created. We are the creature. We are the clay. You make us and you determine our end from our beginning. Your hands shape us. You are the Lord, and we worship you for your great salvation. We confess we do not save ourselves. We simply surrender to your way, and we do so gladly. We can only do so as the Spirit gives understanding. Our minds are darkened. We cannot understand. But as we do, as you give us understanding by your Spirit, you give us the gift of faith, and we exercise it all. We put it all in you. We hope in Christ alone and completely. We confess you are the Lord, and we your servants. So speak again, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't have your Bibles open, I would invite you to do it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're only looking at the four verses at the end of this section. It's verse 3 to 14. This morning, we're only looking at verse 11 to 14, four short verses. But I want to read the whole thing from 3 to 14, and we'll wrap it up together at the end. You remember I told you it's one sentence in the original. And so we're meant to see it all as one great expression of God's salvation and the work of God in the life of his sons and daughters. So I want to see it all. We see that God from eternity past, remember Psalm 90 verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. In these verses, remember, we saw that God chose us before the foundation of the world in verse 4. From the past, eternity past, then in real time, in history, God entered our world to redeem us in Jesus in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And then our verses this morning, look down at verse 14, our very last one, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So it is future. So as I read, I want to invite you to see God's work. It is God's work from beginning to end. So listen to past, present, future. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth, on earth, in him. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Our verses today focus on the inheritance that we already have. Look at verse 11. We have obtained an inheritance. But it is yet an inheritance that we have not fully acquired, because that's verse 14, until we acquire our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it. So this is verse 11 to 14. We already have this inheritance. It is ours, but we haven't fully acquired it yet. Now, it's pretty easy for us to understand, isn't it? It's a child who has an inheritance, but they've not yet received it. They're just a young child, and they will receive it. It is theirs. It is certainly theirs. It's really simple for us to understand. But it will be theirs, actually. An inheritance in the future. We will see in a few minutes in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about our eternal spiritual inheritance. Our eternity that is kept in heaven for you, we will see in 2 Corinthians. This is the inheritance that we will yet receive. There are two parallel sections in these verses. It's two verses. Verse 11 and 12 go together. They actually go together with verse 7 all the way to 12. And they end with, to the praise of his glory. Remember, it's describing all that Christ has done. But for this morning, we're just looking at 11 and 12. And it ends to the praise of his glory. And then the second section, verse 13 and 14, ends in the exact same way, to the praise of his glory. 11 and 12 is the finishing of all that we have in Christ, redeemed in Christ. And 13 and 14 is that we are sealed in the Holy Spirit. The explanation of this inheritance is really clear in verse 11. I don't think it's a problem for us to understand. It's a problem for us to accept. We want to be in control of our destiny. But look what it says. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Now, this is really important, because the only way we have an inheritance is if we are predestined. That's what verse 11 says. Having been predestined, we cannot have the inheritance if we're not predestined by God. You might say, well, we have this inheritance because we choose it, we will it, we purpose it. But look what it says in verse 11. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of him, his will. You can want it all you want. You can purpose it all you want. Even if it is your absolute purpose of your life and your soul to have eternal life, but you cannot work it. You can't work for it, and you can't work it out to accomplish your salvation. Do you see it in verse 11? It's in him that we have this inheritance. But keep reading. It's only God who can accomplish it. Did you notice that it repeats the phrase two times, according to, look at verse 11, according to the purpose, according to the counsel. So twice he's making a very clear statement, but whose purpose and whose counsel is it? It's absolutely obvious. It's the purpose of him who works. It's according to the counsel of his will. We do not have an inheritance by our own free will. It is his will. And the real issue is, it's not just a list of things that we desire or we will or we want. It's the purposer. Do you see it in verse 11? It's according to the one who purposes. If you look at verse 11, according to the purpose of him who works all things. Because you can want it all you want, but you can't work all things. You can't accomplish the very thing that you desire. The purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We can will it with all our being, but we cannot work it. We cannot accomplish it. And it's according to the purposer himself. So in verse 11, we have this inheritance because God predestined it, God designed it, and God worked it. There's one other time that the word predestined appears in this passage. Do you remember? It's in verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Do you see it? You will not have an inheritance if you're not a son. It is only the Father who determines the inheritance of those who are his. God predestined that we would become sons. And if we're sons, then we're heirs. And if we're heirs, then we have an inheritance. And the purpose is right here in verse 12. So that, do you see it in verse 12? The one who accomplishes all things, who does all this work according to his purpose, what he actually can carry out and accomplish. And what is it that he accomplishes? Who works all things so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now, I really believe that verse 11 is a continuation of all the pronouns that are coming before it in verse 3 to 10. In verse 11, he says, in him we have attained. Who are these we that he's talking about? It's the same ones that are described all the way from verse 3 all the way through. Do you see it in verse 3? He blessed us in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him that we should be holy and blameless. Verse 5, he predestined us as sons through Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he blessed us in the beloved. In verse 7, in him we have redemption of our sins through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses. In verse 8, which he lavished upon us. In verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will, which he set forth in Christ to unite all things in him, in heaven and on earth. In him we have obtained this inheritance. He's describing all those who he's described from the beginning in verse 3 all the way down to verse 11. But something changes in verse 12 and 13. Do you see it? He now makes a comparison, and Paul is comparing those who were the first to hope in Christ so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 13, in him you also. And there's a lot of discussion about what is Paul talking about here. Is he talking about the disciples and those who first believed the gospel in Jerusalem, the apostles and the Jewish people themselves, the first to hope in Christ? And then Paul connects it to them, in him you also, to these Ephesian Christians, all of them Gentiles, in the church in Ephesus. He's connecting that in the same way that they put their hope in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Paul is connecting them together. You also, just like us, just like we put our hope in Christ, just like we believed and heard and believed, you heard and believed. And Paul is actually describing what does it mean to put your hope in Christ. They heard and believed and were sealed, all three of them. Now we know that Paul is talking about these who first believed too, because if you look in verse 13, he's describing you, those Ephesian Christians, but look what happens in verse 14 about being sealed. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? See, now Paul goes back to the plural, all of us together. He joins himself together. We have the same inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So he's saying that those from the very beginning and those who joined later, the Ephesian Christians, all of them share the same inheritance in Christ. So what did they hear and believe? Verse 13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Have you heard the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation? You see, the Holy Spirit is over the entire process. It's not just up to us. I choose, and then all of a sudden, if I choose the correct door, then I get the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is over the whole process. Do you see what it says in verse 13? In him you also. So just like we put our hope in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel in your salvation, and believed him, were sealed. When did it happen? When you believed, when you heard as the Spirit gave you understanding, when you believed as the Spirit gave you the gift of faith, it's not of yourself, it's a gift from God. When this happened, the Spirit, in the entire process, then you were sealed, all three at the same time. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel, your salvation, when you believed in him, you were sealed. It's the same time. Every single Christian, true Christians, have the Holy Spirit. And I want to be very clear here. This is important. It's theology that leads us to worship. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling, is not an experience, which it's often confused by those who say you become a Christian, and then sometime, a long time later, when you say a special prayer, when you're really mature, when you do something that proves you're ready for the Spirit, then long down the road, then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. That's not true. The Bible does not teach that. In fact, right here, he said, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you believed. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. There is no other option. The Holy Spirit is involved in the entire process. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in fact, if you have your Bibles, I think you should turn here. It is really important. The Holy Spirit's involved in our understanding. Without the Holy Spirit, you will not hear the gospel. You will not hear the gospel and understand it, like he says in Ephesians. You cannot choose with your own natural mind to believe the gospel. You won't even understand it. In fact, listen to these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? You don't know what I'm thinking. Only I can know that. And then look what he says. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. You will not understand the things freely given to you by God unless the Spirit is given to you and causes you to understand it. Because no one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. And you will not understand it with the spirit of the world. We do not have the spirit of the world. Thank God he's given us the Spirit in the whole process. But the Spirit who is from God, in verse 12, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. See, there's no way you'll understand it. I can use the four spiritual laws, the bridge to life. I can use every track. I can explain it perfectly. But you will not understand unless the Holy Spirit quickens you and gives you understanding. Natural man. Actually, I cut the verse short. And we are with words not taught by human wisdom, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. See, there has to be something that you are marked as a spiritual being to be able to understand it. And he puts it against verse 14. There's those who are spiritual, and there's those who are what? The natural person. Those who do not have the Spirit. You are not able to freely choose the grace of God if you are dead and if you are a natural person without the Spirit. Verse 14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. And Paul says later in chapter 3 that because they're judged by God, they're not judged by another person, they're judged by God. But look at verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? No one. That's the answer. But we have the mind of Christ. And who is it that understands the mind of Christ? There is only one. No one knows the mind of a man except the spirit of that man. In the same way, no one knows the mind of God except the spirit of God. And we have not got a spirit of the world. We have received the Spirit of God so that, verse 12 says, we might understand the things freely given to us by God. I think this is critical to us, that we actually have the Spirit that we can understand the gospel. From the very beginning of our salvation, it is the work of the Spirit. This is what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1. In him also, when you heard the word, you could understand it because you had the Spirit and you believed in him. It's the exact same thing as hearing and understanding. You cannot believe, you cannot declare the gospel and say Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit is working in you. And you say, how do you know that, Norm? Well, in the very same book, go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, I want you to see it in God's word. I'm not saying this. It's in Scripture. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to understand the truth of God. And we need the Holy Spirit to believe, to put our hope in Him, to put our trust in Him. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. And you might say, Norm, that's a little harsh, but I think it is true. The Bible says it in Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. What he's saying in Romans 9 is, if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, then you're still in the flesh. But as the work of God, the one who both wills it also works and accomplishes it, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. When people say to you, you know, you're a Christian, you went to the Billy Graham Crusade, however you became a Christian, but no, you need a second work of the Spirit. You need God to do something great to really give you the Spirit. It's not true. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Romans 8, verse 9, verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. This is Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God made us alive. The Holy Spirit is over the entire process. To understand the gospel, to hear the gospel. Jesus talks about it in the gospels, in the first four books of the New Testament, that they're hearing but not understanding. They're seeing but not perceiving. What Paul is talking about in Ephesians 1 is this great gospel from verse 3 all the way to verse 14. It is one sentence. It's we're chosen by God. Do you remember? He chose us to change us. He chose us to be His, and He chose us to worship Him. We are chosen by the Father to be His sons. And how is this possible? Because in Jesus we have redemption, verse 7, through His blood, the forgiveness of His sins. And in verse 13 and 14, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, we hear the gospel. You also have heard the gospel by God's kind gift of His Spirit to understand it. And you have believed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. But when you say Jesus is Lord, in that moment, in verse 13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel in your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Spirit was working to bring us to that place, but in that moment, you were sealed in the body of Christ with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our salvation. It is the ongoing work of the Spirit. And there's lots we can say here. The idea of being sealed is all the way through the Old Testament. The king, the one with authority, would seal and mark a document that was certified, a decree that he would give. You can see it. I looked it up in Esther 8, verse 8. This king puts a seal on his decree, and it is binding. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are marked by the Holy Spirit. And there's all kinds of evidence of it. We feel the conviction of the Spirit in our sin. We feel the transformation of the Spirit in the fruit of the Spirit he's producing. He's taking sin out and he's putting fruit in. It's evidence of the Spirit. You are marked that God is working in your life. In Romans 8:16, we have a witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's the Holy Spirit that is doing this. That we are sealed with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the work of God in us. And the second explanation is that the Spirit is given as a guarantee. It can be translated as a pledge, as a deposit, as a down payment of what is yet to come in the future. A realization that is yet ours to come. Paul understood this. That it was the same for them as it was for all these believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, "And it is God who establishes us with you." We do not establish ourselves. It is God. This is the great salvation that we see in Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 14. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put the seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." That's 2 Corinthians. And then a few chapters later, you come to chapter 5 and he says, well, we're still in this tent while we live in this earth. We groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And God who prepared us for this very thing. He who prepared us for this very thing is God. See, God has prepared us. We can't understand it unless the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. We can't know the mind of God, but he has given us the Spirit. We cannot say Jesus is Lord unless by the Holy Spirit to hear and to believe. And then he says, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life, and he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. Do you see it? It's the very same thing. God is sovereign over our salvation from the beginning to the end, and we simply surrender to it. We put our hope in Christ. This is Ephesians 1, verse 12. And you also, as you put your hope in Christ, he's describing what it means to hear and believe. James tells us that even the demons believe and they shudder, but the demons do not put their hope in Christ. We can understand the gospel by the Spirit. And we believe, and Paul is connecting him, you also, just like we put our hope in Christ, you also, by the Spirit, could hear and believe, and you were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. A guarantee of what is to come. And this is the glorious gospel. This is what we've heard over the last three Sundays. In love, predestined to be sons. Chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son. In a specific time in history, Christ died for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous, in order that he might bring us to God. And here in chapter 1, verse 11, we already have this inheritance if we are his. Because the Spirit has given us understanding. And by the Spirit, we've called on the name of the Lord, and we put our trust in him. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. And by the Spirit, we are marked, sealed, a decree that is binding, and we are given the gift of the Spirit by the work of God. And many would argue, no, I am in charge of my destiny. I'm the captain of my own ship. But it doesn't matter how much you purpose it or will it. It's not based on our will. It's based on the purposer who works all things to accomplish it. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter agrees with Paul. In chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith." This is our hope. If you don't know this hope, then this morning I want to invite you to respond. If you put faith in your own faith, something you said years ago and you just did your own little thing and then you walked alone on your own, if you just kind of were in charge of your own destiny without seeing that God's hand is over it all, we are chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit, and he is continuing to sanctify us until that day when we will see it and experience, and we will have face to face, we will acquire possession of it, it says in verse 14. Until then I invite you to respond this morning. I don't know if you noticed last Sunday, I actually said, you know, I'm not really an altar call kind of guy. And I fully intended to give an altar call last Sunday. I was going to say, but this Sunday, I'm inviting you to respond to Christ. And I never did. And at first, I wondered why. I got distracted. I got down to the end of my last page, and I just finished my sermon and prayed. Well, this morning, if God is speaking to you, if you presumed on your own goodness, then this morning I invite you by the Holy Spirit to hear and understand and believe the gospel and to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe? I invite you to respond and put your trust in Christ. As we sing this final song, I'm going to just be right down here in the front row, and I'm not really good at this or know what we ought to do, but I want to give you an opportunity to come and to pray with me after the service. I want you to have this assurance. I want you to know and clearly understand that you can say with Paul that we are sealed in the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire it. What a great salvation. The song I asked Kate to sing as we close is the song that Christ will hold us fast. And as I thought about my sermon in closing it, I thought about these words in Hebrews chapter 6. If you don't know these verses, and if you are tempted to doubt and to question your faith and really, well, you know, I know I'm a Christian, but I still sin, and you question your faith, it's not based on you. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "We have this as a sure and a steadfast anchor of our soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." That's the Holy of Holies, the place where only God can be. "We have this sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as our forerunner on our behalf. To the faithful in Christ Jesus, who are blessed in Christ, who are chosen in him, who are blameless and holy before him, who through Jesus Christ have been predestined for adoption as sons, who are blessed in the beloved, who are redeemed through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of our sins, to those who according to his purpose that was set forth in Christ have obtained an inheritance according to the one who works all things, to those who put their hope in Christ, to those who heard and believed the gospel and were sealed in the Holy Spirit, all of it is to the praise of his glorious grace. Will you pray with me, Father? Beyond my ability to communicate, I pray that your word will speak, that Christ alone is our anchor, and that he has gone on our behalf into the holy place in the holy of holies as a perfect sacrifice on the mercy seat. And this is the anchor of our soul, that we are in Christ. So, Father, have your way, speak by your Spirit. For those who have never understood the gospel, I pray that in the kindness of your grace, we will hear and understand and believe and be sealed. And for those who know this gospel, I pray that we will stand in worship with all our being to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name, amen.